weigh 70 pounds. And even the tapes are, you know, like this big to go in them. And then as you go into digital, things get smaller. This deck comes in, it's light as a feather. It gets so complicated, you don't know how to work it. But everything's digital and goes on these little small things, and it's got hours of information on it. So anyhow, Rich is making all the connections and making sure the equipment works before Pastor Jordan comes in for the next taping. So we really appreciate the work that he's been doing for Forgotten Truths and as well the church ministry here. A couple other things. Next week, we're going to take Lynette and do a little camping, kind of not too far away. Sometimes when we do that, I drive back on Wednesday and teach. But I've asked Bob Jones if he would teach next Wednesday, and he agreed to do so. So I'm not coming back. We're only going to go away for 4 days. But anyhow, that way I can just stay there and enjoy the time. And so I'll be away next week, and you're going to become world famous, you know. You'll be streaming video. People around the world will see you. You'll have to introduce yourself. Oh. Don't tell them I'm out of town, please. That's a little secret we do.
And his address is.
Yeah. No one's at his house right now. Boy, several things I was going to say. And I reached for a pen, and I realized that Lou Grappe told me that I needed to get rid of the track in my pocket and the pen in my pocket because of the streaming video. So I make sure I do that, and I go to write. Earlier when I was thinking of all the things I wanted to report, they'll come to me a little. Oh, Lou Warren got with me, and we picked for the next men's meeting coming up August 9th. Okay, so that's something that's been asked about and postponed for a long time, and so we're finally going to, the Knights will meet at the round table, and we'll have a men's meeting on a Friday night, 7 o'clock on the 9th.
Is the next taping going to be the
6th? Yes. Yep, that same week. That's why I hesitated, but even the week after that, the ladies will be setting up the hall for the shower, and so, anyhow, that's the best date. We picked the right date. And then I talked to Rodney today, who was our conference speaker, and he's right on the ball. He don't let anything delay. You know, he's getting his plane ticket and getting all arranged to come. I think his wife decided he's doing too much traveling. She's not going to come with him, though. But anyhow, so he's getting arranged. I had to send him an email giving him more information about how the services are run, what's expected out of them, and so forth, and then asked him at the end when he gets his topic figured out to let us know, and we'll then start making flyers and putting in the bulletin and let people know, but it'll be September 20th through 22nd is when our conference will be. So those kind of things all getting taken care of. Forgotten Truths was a pretty good week in the sense a little bit less calls than normal, but tons of orders. Kevin could hardly carry it all to the post office yesterday, and tomorrow's mailing day. So we have two big days that we haul stuff and ship stuff out. And so doing pretty good there. And so that ministry just carries on. Okay, I think I'm up to date on, I was trying to think of people to announce certain things. Okay.
While you're thinking, what date again is the conference?
September 20th through 22. Yeah, Rich has already picked out a projector that we're going to use. There'll be a screen over here and the chart over here and Rodney in the center. And I don't think he can stand still anyhow. So we're going to have a good conference.
I put up through the 23rd, so you might as well tell the guy he's staying the next week. Ah.
He's going to miss his plane. He don't even know it yet. That's pretty good.
Ken Smith's in the hospital. That's Roy's brother.
Yeah.
His heart had beaten fast last week, and during the night, I guess last night, he couldn't breathe good, so they put him in there, put him on a respirator, and tomorrow they're going to take him off and then give him a shock.
Oh, really? Shock his heart to get it in rhythm? Yeah.
And then I guess he had trouble breathing, so his son took him in and kept him there and put him on a respirator.
Yeah.
I don't know how it's going to do.
I don't know if any of you remember Ken. Ken used to come years ago, but he hadn't been able to get around for a long time. He's a few years older than Roy, but his health is a lot worse than Roy's, and between diabetes and his legs have been bad. He hardly could walk, and so he hadn't been around here for years, but that's Roy's brother, Ken, that my dad was talking about. Okay, so we'll remember Ken in prayer. So your praise reports and prayer requests. Kelly?
My dad had a seizure while driving on Saturday. And he's okay, but he's still in the hospital.
Did he ever have a seizure before?
He had one back in April.
Oh.
So he shouldn't have been driving.
Oh, he's not supposed to drive? Oh.
So, but he's okay, but they're still running a bunch of tests, and he's still in the hospital.
No car accident?
He went up over the median, didn't hit anything.
Oh, wow.
He was lucky there.
Yeah. But he's still in the hospital, you say?
Oh. Tomorrow,
yeah, our bodies are complicated. Gary's been letting him check out his body till he's like a pincushion, and every test comes back inconclusive. So, yeah. More tests.
Your dad is not the one that the police pulled out of a smoking car after he had a seizure and had an accident. I just heard that on the news. The car was.
No, that just happened. That's a diabetic coma that man had.
Oh,
I heard it on the news, too. Joyce?
About 5-6 years ago, a friend of mine that he hadn't seen in years asked about my beliefs and everything. And so I put together books, basically. I wrote. Apparently, it didn't go very far. And he didn't respond to it. So just recently, we sent little quips of, jokes and that kind of stuff over the email. He just sent me some questions, spiritual type questions, in the genre of the kind of stuff that I used to be in. So I'm going to start writing it all together again, and I just pray that I can, do it so that I fit his need and explain the gospel to him.
Very good.
And a second request, my poor sister-in-law, she's got other health issues that the doctors are just baffled. So if he's going through, like Gary, 101 tests, I just hope they can figure out what's going on.
This is the one with the back problems?
Oh,
man.
Problems,
what's that?
Maurice? Have you heard anything?
No, we got 3.5 months yet. When Maurice leaves, he's gone for 4 months. So. What's that?
He normally comes at kind of.
Oh, but he got up and left. Were you here that week when he got up and left?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. No, he does that. He goes away for a while. It's a quirk that he has. And you go visit him, but it won't make any difference. He'd visit you nice. But you got to know Maurice. And if you want to know him more, ask Kathleen.
No, I don't know anything.
No. You know Maurice. You know Maurice. No, I didn't know.
You got in touch with him?
No, I haven't.
Oh.
Last time he left, I went to see him, but it didn't do any good. Huh?
2 years usually we don't.
2 years?
That's the most.
Yeah.
Kind of
no, but when he left the church before, it wasn't 2 years. But I don't know if it's shell shock or things he experienced in life, but Kathleen, this isn't unusual for him. I know, but I'll tell you that if the manufacturer quit producing them, we can't get them.
Oh.
You all didn't know about it. The elders had assigned me to buy these T-shirts. I mean, they were sharp.
Oh.
It's Ephesians 2:8-9 on the front, really nice looking T-shirt, and then they print our name on the back, Grace Bible Church. And I had the girls figuring out sizes because we were just going to buy it and then let everyone, instead of trying to take a sign up sheet. The church was going to give them to everybody for the church picnic. But the manufacturer quit. They sold out. They quit producing it. And she said if the manufacturer would produce it, we'd make them available, but they can't get the manufacturer to produce them, and they don't know when they will. The only thing I could have done is asked her, give me the name of the manufacturer, because why, if you have a shirt that sells like that, why in the world would you stop producing it? So I don't know if there's any hope for us doing that or not. And I looked on the website. There was nothing else worth investing our money for. But that one was worth investing our money for. So it fell through after Leon got all excited. Okay.
Yeah, I'd like to, if you could pray for our father's salvation. Both?
Okay. Sure will.
We both ministered to them, told them the gospel, and it's disappointing. It's actually painful to see them reject it or not accept it. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Our fathers are failing in health, and time is obviously running out. You know, so it's something that we're getting increasingly concerned about.
Yeah, we sure will pray about that. Okay, anybody else? Okay, you remember them silently, and let me pray out loud. Our God and our Father, we do thank you always for the times that we can get together like this. Thank you that there's other brothers and sisters that can find the time, and our lives are all busy, but to put a priority on us gathering together, especially on a Wednesday night like this, to sing and to pray for one another and to have a Bible study in the middle of the week that keep our minds focused on the things that are really important in life, spiritual things. But also we have all the concerns for loved ones and for the health of different ones as there's just so many, as Roy is certainly concerned and ought to be with Ken and his physical health, and Stacy with her grandmother, and Kelly with her father, and Joyce's sister-in-law, and those are just the ones that were mentioned. And certainly we would add to that list if everyone would talk about different loved ones that they're concerned with their health. So, Father, we pray for these that are suffering, and we know that the promise is that if they could avail themselves to your Spirit and the Scriptures, that there is a remedy for suffering, even pain that we face. And that is that there can be this comfort and peace that passes understanding, that we can be strengthened in the inner man and makes a difference in the outer man, especially in the outlook of life. That we can turn all of our sufferings into a way of glorifying you, whether it's by testimony or other means. And so, Father, we pray for these ones who are suffering and pray that they get the right attention that they need medically and that they could cope with those sufferings. But we do pray for them spiritually, that there might be some growth in that, there might be some hope in that. Certainly we pray for each person's salvation. And then, Lord, we do pray for Kelly and Don's parents, or dad, as was mentioned, that certainly we know when we pray for someone's salvation, you're willing to save all who believe. So it's really their will that we're concerned about. And certainly it starts out with a clear gospel presentation, and I thank you that you gave them the boldness and the courage to do that. But we also pray for some conviction in their hearts that they might be aware of the fact that there is an eternal destiny here and time is growing short for anybody and nobody knows how long they have. So, Father, we pray that they might be aware of their mortality, that they might realize that if everything is being said is true, then they risk an eternal consequence. And we pray that the fear of the Lord will be the beginning of knowledge, and then the gospel can be presented again, and we pray that they have the good judgment to trust Christ as their Savior. So, Father, we pray that, and kind of rest it there, and even praying that perhaps others would join in giving the gospel. Father, we do thank you for our assembly. We thank you for the different outreach we have and the capabilities as different ones work together to make all the different things that we do benefit not only us here as we meet together, but reaching through streaming video, through television, through radio, through internet, and through Jim's outreach, through going to all the senior centers and nursing homes and rescue missions. And so we thank you, Father, for the means that you give us to get the gospel out. And we do pray for our fellowship. We pray for that youth worker that we're looking for, that there might be a generation of young grace believers that are all excited about growing up and serving you. and keeping this message going in this local area. And so, Father, we pray that we'd have some response, and that there might just be that person that would step forward and be the very right person for the job. We thank you for allowing us to always serve you in different capacities, and we're certainly thankful for the Sunday school teachers and those that labor all the time, and some so behind the scene that they're not even recognized what they do. So we thank you for our fellowship, and we pray for the conference coming up, and even the picnic coming up, the men's meeting coming up, and all the other activities of our church, that everything we do is a way of growing closer together and stronger in the Lord and reaching out to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Put some new markers here, but I didn't test them first. So we'll just keep grabbing markers till we find one that works. No, that's not good. Okay, we're doing an overview of the book of Galatians. Started, I think we've been in it twice. I did a whole look at it real quick. And then the last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at chapters 1 and 2. I think we covered every verse looking at it. There's only 6 chapters in the book of Galatians. And even though we're doing an overview and kind of breaking it down chapter by chapter in the sense of every 2 chapters seems to have a theme. And because it's only 6 chapters, we are looking at it a little closer than like in 1 Corinthians and all. But at the same time, you'll really see in this chapter how we could have stopped on several, when I start going through chapters 3 and 4, how there's several things there that we could have stopped and spent a whole study just on the one topic, the one verse or a couple verses that introduce a certain subject. But for the sake of time and for the sake of our goal is an overview, a little bit more than a survey, but still an overview where we're not looking at it verse by verse. So I told you before, Book of Galatians in some ways is one of the harder books of the Apostle Paul. It's still, when you consider what our theme was, when we left the Book of Acts, we kind of did a survey of Paul's epistles as a whole and saw that Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians are like the meat of the milk of the Word. When you get over to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you're going to enter into the meat of the Word. But so this is actually, in fact, Galatians is considered by others the second book that Paul actually wrote historically in time, chronologically. I think it's the first book that he wrote. First and Second Thessalonians, I think, are the second and third books that he wrote. So it's an early book that'd be the milk of the Word, and yet there is some meat in here that that could take some real study. For instance, just before we even get started, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth crucified among you?" You could spend a lot of time, what do you mean, before whose eyes? You know, Jesus Christ wasn't crucified in the area of Galatia. You know, that's over in the southern part of Asia there. And but Jesus Christ, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you. And certainly, it's figuratively speaking that Paul preached Christ and him crucified. But that evidently part is that there seemed to be evidence there that these Galatians trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that evidence, you know, I'm just now showing you how, when you look at a word and start taking the verse apart, you know, you wonder exactly, essentially just read it and it doesn't bother you unless you looked at the details, and then you say, well, what are those details about? If you look down in verse 5, "He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he hit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Well, I point that verse out to show you that the book of Galatians is an early book written at the time where miracles were still being done, because miracles were given not only to the nation of Israel to verify the kingdom message, but when God changed the program and gave a revelation to Paul. Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And if miracles confirm God's word, and they didn't have, if the book of Galatians is the first book Paul wrote, they had to depend on someone to prophesy and support that with miracles. So if you take that up into verse 1, whom Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you, there was evidence that these people had trusted the Lord because there was a manifestation of that by the spiritual, by the Spirit giving gifts to the believers. And so when I look at that, you know, there's a lot in verse 1. And I said all that just to say to you, that's only the beginning. There's so many verses as you go through the book of Galatians that could spend a lot of time concentrating on. But in our overview, prior, I gave you a little outline. Oh, I didn't. Let me find it here. That kind of shows what each chapter. The last time when I did this, I called chapters 1 and 2 the importance of the purity of the gospel of grace. Chapters 3 and 4, the importance of living the Christian life by grace. And then chapters 5 and 6, the importance of serving God through grace. Now, I'm going to give you another outline. It's very similar, but there's some words there that might actually make it a little shorter. In chapters 1 and 2, it's salvation by grace, and then kind of off to the side there, and a sub-note would be apart from the law, because that's everything in Galatians is showing grace apart from the law. So chapters 1 and 2 is salvation by grace apart from the law. Chapters 3 and 4 is sanctification by grace apart from the law. Now that sanctification, that is being set apart by God's Spirit for God's use, and there's sanctification in the sense that as soon as you're saved, you're set apart, you belong to God, but your Christian life is your how you conduct yourself, how you live your life, is your sanctification and your service. That's why the other outline was living for God in chapters 3 and 4. Here, the use of the term sanctification, you setting yourself apart for God's service, but sanctification by grace apart from the law. And then chapters 5 and 6, service by grace apart from the law. And so you get the little bit of the outline and an overview of what that's like. Now, in chapter 3, I noticed, and I'm not sure, I looked at chapter 3 in the beginning of it, realizing you fought the battle of the gospel. And that's why we looked at chapters 1 and 2 so close. That is an important battle to fight. It says back there in chapter 1, though, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says, as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So he's really defending the gospel in chapter 2 there, where he says, those who came to spy out the liberty, we gave place to them by subjection, no, not for an hour. I was thinking about that this week. I have a guy who calls me, and I don't know who this man is. He tricks me every time. I don't know how many times I've been tricked by him, because he genuinely calls. He says, I'm wondering if there's someone there that could answer me a Bible question. And he usually asks a very intelligent question. So I go through the process, and sometimes it takes right division, sometimes it, you know, something else. And I go through this to give him an answer, and then he starts debating me. And then, you know, at first it sounds like, well, maybe he didn't understand what I said. But the reason his phone call was to get in an argument with me. He knew what he believed before he ever called me. He wanted to see what I'd say and then wanted to try to refute what I'm saying. So sometimes I talk to him. I read that verse. No, not for an hour. Sometimes I give him the hour. Like this last time, I finally figured out who he was. I said, oh, we've talked before. Because after I answered his question about the new covenant, the next thing you know, he's starting to deny eternal security and salvation by grace through faith alone. So when he started to get into that, that's when I remembered who he was gave him some answers and said, no, I already answered the question that you called for. And I says, so I'm going to hang up now, and hung up the phone. And if, you know, if he was really someone who wanted to know the gospel, but he just wanted to fight with me that you're not saved by grace alone, that it still takes works after that. Trouble is, the verses he was going through, I kept asking him, he says, who's that written to? Aren't those people already saved? So how do you say they're not saved yet because they got to do works? He's dealing with them as saved already. So, but anyhow, I cut him off after a little bit, and I've been thinking of that verse ever since. To whom I gave subjection, no, not for an hour. So he don't get an hour of my time anymore. But anyhow, I just stressing to you the importance of the gospel, and we already dealt with that in chapters 1 and 2. So chapter 3 is going to break into something different. Now watch how he does this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and I want you to look at verses 1 through 5. Opens up with 5 questions. You have to help me because I tried to look in the dictionary. What is it when you ask a question you really don't expect an answer? What? Oh, okay. I kept thinking redundant. No, that's not that. Redundant's repeating. Rhetorical question? Okay. See if you don't think these are rhetorical. But at the same time, I've kind of looked at that and wondered if it doesn't follow an outline in Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you. So the first question, if calls them foolish Galatians, but the question is, who hath bewitched you? Now, I don't think he expects them to say, oh, it was John Smith, you know. He just asked, the point is that they've been bewitched. Then the second, he says, verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, he might expect an answer to that, except for the next question. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, I don't think he expects them to say, yeah, we're that foolish. But doesn't verse 3 answer verse 2? So they don't have a chance to answer verse 2 because he just answered it. If they receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith, and then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? So they must have... You know, they received the Spirit on the basis of faith. Well, it doesn't really say that, actually. But anyhow, we'll see that the verse 2 is an important part of the context of chapter 3. And then verse 4 says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, I'll tell you something about that verse. Just looking at the verse, if Jesus Christ was set forth crucified among them, if they were saved, then it looks like that they had suffered for the faith. And now they're turning away from the faith, so that, well, did you suffer in vain? So that's probably how the verse is to be read. I mean, that's just the natural reading of it. But later on, when Paul talks about his ministry to them in vain, sometimes I look at that and think, have you suffered so many things in vain? Like, you listened to me preach, and you allowed me to preach to you, but was it all in vain? And that's, you know, suffer means to allow. But this might actually be physical suffering. But I've always taken it the second way, and I had to look at that again because I'm not so sure suffer doesn't mean suffer, suffering for the faith. But I wanted to introduce you to just the other thought because of what Paul's going to say later on in chapter 4. But the question there in verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So the first part of that, have you suffered so many things in vain, I don't think he's expecting them to answer that. Then verse 5. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And like verse 2, that one does need to be answered, but I think it's so obvious to them that it is an answer in itself. That sometimes when you ask a question, it's obvious, you know, what the answer is. And if they don't have the answer, he's certainly going to explain that they do it by the hearing of faith. Even that phrase, hearing of faith. Well, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul goes in and preaches, and they hear the message about believing. And when they believe, that's when they receive the Spirit. And then the ones who are doing miracles among you, they're doing those miracles not because they worked out some system of the law and made them powerful. It's because they received the Spirit on the basis of faith. And now the Spirit is empowering them by the hearing of faith. So he asked those questions. So there's those 5 questions there. And out of all of them, 2 and 5 are ones that deserve an answer. The rest are obvious what they are or make a point just in asking the question. And I believe that all the rest of chapter 3 is going to answer that second question in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now, let me explain to you that one of the things that I think is a benefit by doing the overview In fact, Rodney and I were talking, and this is why you go on streaming video, and everybody hears what I'm, the name I'm throwing out. Anyhow, we were asking a question. He was asking me a question about what I thought about a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. In 2 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul, I might as well tell you what it was now, where he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you look just in the three verses in that setting, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So then you think, oh, the terror of the Lord. But why would you persuade men knowing the terror of the Lord? If you look at the three chapters as a whole, he's talking about his ministry and why if his gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost. And when he gets to that conclusion, he might have said something about the judgment seat of Christ because he wants to be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. But when he says knowing the terror of the Lord, that's the terror that's going to fall on unbelievers and why he ministers. At least that's how I look at the verse. So that if you saw a bigger overview, you'd understand how that verse applies and not just connected to those only three verses. And so anyhow, that's how I take. I say that to you because here, there's going to be a lot of things said in Galatians chapter 3, but if he's answering the question in verse 2, this only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Look at, just jump ahead and look at verse 14. Now you'll see why he's talking about Abraham, but verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, how? Through faith. See, everything he says in between that is working to that conclusion there in verse 14. So that when you see an overview, some of the things you're going to get into, and that's the problem here in Galatians, is people who study, especially chapters 3 and 4, these are chapters where they'll try to deny dispensational truth. They'll try to deny that God has a future purpose for the nation of Israel. They'll do replacement theology that we are now the seed of Abraham. All the promises belong to us. God replaced Israel with us today. And they try to they use the verses that are here. And sometimes you'll stumble around with those verses if you didn't understand what those verses are about. So maybe we have to look at it a little closer. So Paul's answering that question. He's asking them, how do you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice verse 6 says, even as. So he asked those questions, and even as means, okay, now here's something that's equal to the answer that I'm looking for. Something's even. And he's going to go back to Abraham to point out how the answer is. In all of these statements, the answer is that everything that came by grace through faith, by faith alone. And he points out, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Ye know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So you see the connection there that verse 7 especially, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He uses Abraham back in the illustration of justification by faith, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, everybody who believes God is a child of Abraham. But the point of this is not to say that we're now Israel. One of the things that's interesting, do you realize Abraham wasn't a Jew? Yeah, he was called out. God's going to create out of him a great nation. So he's the father of the nation of Israel. But what Paul had already pointed out, one of the things we're doing in overview is I'm not taking you back and looking, cross-referencing verses, because then it'd be a verse-by-verse study. But Paul, and it's interesting, I know I told you Galatians, I think, is the first written, but yet God put the book of Romans in the Bible first. And Romans chapter 4 answers all your problems in Galatians 3. Because he points out in Romans 4 that Abraham's the father of faith. He's the father of all who believe. He's the father of the uncircumcision that believes and justified by faith. And he's the father of the circumcision, those who walk in the steps of their father Abraham. That is the walks of faith. So whether you're a believer among the Gentiles, and Paul's already talked about the gospel, the uncircumcision, and Abraham, when he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Romans points out he was uncircumcised when that happened. That's Genesis 15. He didn't get circumcised until Genesis 17. So when he believed God, he was like a Gentile, And he becomes the father of the circumcision who believe. And then he goes through circumcision, but the promises about what God's going to give through the multiplied seed, Genesis 17, he gets circumcised because there comes the promise that the next year Isaac is going to be born, and that's going to be the multiplied seed. And Abraham's also the father of the circumcision, not just any circumcision, but those that walk in the faith of their father Abraham. Remember the Pharisees, he said, you're of your father the devil. It's not just enough to be related to Abraham physically. They had to walk by faith in the of Abraham. But that solves a problem. Because some people read this passage and say, oh, see, we're the seed of Abraham. In fact, look at how the chapter ends. Might as well put it all together here for you. He says in verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we'll talk about that promise part as we go on here. But again, you got the fact that we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So they say, see, what everything God promised Abraham is given to us. And we replace the nation of Israel. But if you heard what I just said, and you read Romans 4 and figure it out yourself, how could he be the father of both if we replace them and they don't exist anymore? He's the father of two different people. He's the father of Gentiles who believe the gospel, as well as the father of the Jews who believe the gospel. And God has promises to the nation of Israel, the multiplied seed, and God has different promises for us who believe today. But Abraham's the father of all who believe, because it's in Abraham that the pronunciation, pronounced back then, or as it says in verse 8, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. There's a verse I can't explain to you. How did the gospel preach that to Abraham? It wasn't even said to Abraham. The scriptures wrote it though, so the scriptures preached the gospel before. But Abraham didn't even have the scriptures to read. I don't quite accept that the fact that in the scriptures it's recorded there, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the fact that he would be, as it says, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Well, all the nations are blessed as he is the father of all who believe. And here we got the gospel of justification by faith being preached to us. And that it goes all the way back to Abraham, and he's the father of all who believe. Now, I have a thing here that I want to do as we go through this. There's just something I want you to see, and it might help you later on. Okay, so Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So believing equals righteousness. We're just going to keep things that simple. Faith, no, we're not that far. faith makes us children of Abraham, right? Abraham. And then also, faith equals blessing. Blessed. That last part, again, look at verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Blessed with what? What was Abraham blessed with when he believed?
Righteousness.
So it doesn't say we receive the blessings of Abraham or the promises of Abraham. We're blessed with Abraham in the fact that we're righteous on the basis of faith. So that's what you're reading so far in those verses. Then you get to verses 10 through 12. And you got the opposite of what it means to be blessed with righteousness. Verse 10, it says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. That's the opposite of being blessed. And the opposite of being righteous is as it follows. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And now he's Habakkuk. He's quoting Habakkuk learned, and he didn't quite understand what God was doing, but he learned the statement that the just shall live by his faith. And Paul uses that in the book of Romans to declare justification by faith. It says in verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." God had a covenant of law, promises. Those covenants work for that man under that time. But the whole point is he's asking the question, "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith?" Well, faith, it makes you righteous, makes you a child of Abraham, and you're blessed with that righteousness like Abraham was. But the law curses you because you can't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So the question is obvious, which way you receive the Spirit. But so you have that section there that deals with the opposite of being blessed, being cursed under the law. Now verses 13 and 14, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." And that we could cross-reference verses even under the Old Testament when he quotes here, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That's someone you want to make a public profession of their shame. You hung them on a tree, you had to take them down before nightfall. And Jesus Christ hung on a tree. But he did that, as the verse says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Substitutionary payment. We're cursed for breaking the law, but he redeemed us, freed us from that curse of the law, because he hung on the tree and on the cross paid for our sins. He did that, verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So, again, adding to that little formula thing that you're seeing here, is you got righteousness again. This isn't writing any better than our Sunday school class was. Well, I think I'll stop on that one. The point of verse 14 is to get to the answer to that question number two. You see, it's all through Christ. But what Christ accomplished is that the blessing of Abraham, that blessing of righteousness, blessed with faithful Abraham, that blessing of righteousness might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, because we're righteous now, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you're righteous when you believe you're righteous. When you're righteous, you receive the promise of the Spirit. So how'd you receive the Spirit? Works of the law, the hearing of faith. Well, obvious answer to that. But that'll help you because there's more here yet. In verses 15 through 17, he's now going to deal with a covenant of promise, meaning the idea there that God made a promise, and the covenant of promise would be an unconditional promise. And if God makes a promise that's unconditional, or if anybody makes even any kind of contract or a covenant, then once that covenant is signed, once that covenant is agreed upon, it cannot be disannulled by a later covenant that comes along with some different conditions. Think of that when verse 15. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So even in human covenants, if two men agree on something and it's sealed and the covenant is made, then it cannot be disannulled or added to. The guy says, "Okay, I promise to do it." "No, I'm not going to do it." Or, "Okay, I'll do it if you do this." No, that wasn't the deal. So you got, once the covenant is confirmed, it's got to be fulfilled. So he says, "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made." Now, that's the only place in this chapter, by the way, that the term promises is plural. Everything else, it was singular. There's a promise. But here it's promises. Now, but keep that in mind. "Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now, you go back to the Old Testament and realize the statements that are made back there. Back there, you'd think that it's going to be a promise. It's made to promise to Abraham, then it's made to Isaac, then it's made to Jacob, then it's made to the multiplied seed. But Paul's making a point here that the promises that were made to Abraham were made not just to Abraham, but Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. Now, that's a whole nother study. But you need to know something, that when God, when these promises were made to Abraham, those same promises were first made to Jesus Christ. Back in the council of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, planning out their eternal purpose for man. And when they're going to send out Abraham and make promises to Abraham, that all those promises are going to be fulfilled in Christ, but they're also made promises to Christ. It all has to do with Christ and the kingdom and all that's going to be set up there. So the promise was made to Abraham and was made to Christ as well. Titus talks about, in hopes of eternal life, which God before the foundation of the world promised, no, that God promised before the world began. Wait a minute. In hopes of eternal life, which, what's that?
God, we cannot lie.
Oh, yeah, you're right. I should read the verse. Because that, yeah. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, who do you promise eternal life to before the world began? The Lord Jesus Christ. He promised that there's going to be life through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises are going to come through Christ. That was first promised to Christ. All the things that Abraham's going to get, that was first promised to Jesus Christ as part of the promise. It's not only made to Abraham, but also to Christ. But the point is a promise is a promise, and now you can't add to or disannul the promise. Once God makes a promise, he's committed to keeping his word. So verse 17 says, he says, "And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which came, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." When God made promises to Abraham, the law comes along 430 years later, and it has conditions to it. It is a conditional covenant, but it cannot disannul the Abrahamic covenant, and it would, because who can keep the law? Yeah, so Abraham's promise would have never come about if it was conditioned on the law. So that's what verse 18 says. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now I want you to see what that verse 18 is saying there. He's actually making the point that the law was given to Abraham by promise, meaning the law is a gift. Or not the law. I said that wrong. The inheritance was promised to Abraham, and it was given to Abraham by promise. And what he's saying there is, this is an unconditional promise. The law came along as a conditional covenant, but what God promised Abraham, he gave it to Abraham. So that in our little formula here, promise equals when God promised Abraham inheritance, it was a gift to him. He gave it to Abraham by promise. So now look at verses 19 through 21, and now he's going to be an explanation of law. These little explanations that come between these little formulas I'm writing up are just further explanation that if you don't break it up this way, you might get lost in all the explanation. But here he's going to explain, well, why was the law added then? Why did God add the law to the nation of Israel when they had the covenant of Abraham, Abraham's promise? He says, verse 19, "Wherefore serveth the law?" It had a purpose. "It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." See, the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise was made to him as well. "And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, that one, I don't know if that's simple in your mind. I get all puzzled on that. But I know that God used angels in mediating the law. But if God made a promise to Jesus Christ, who's the mediator? Well, he's one, but he's triune. So he's a mediator of one. At least that's how I look at that verse. verse 20, so he's explaining that the law, about the law, it came because of transgression. Because of sin, God had to limit the sin in Israel. He put the law on them that gave them blessing or cursing, depending on them keeping the law. He says in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? See, if the law was attached to Abraham's promise, no one would ever get it. But is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now that verse 21 is a real important verse there, because the promise that he's dealing with here is the promise of righteousness. And that in that verse, it talks about life. Again, is the law against the promises of God? Oh, there's plural in promises. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Well, we know righteousness is on the basis of faith. And so we could put that this way instead of an equal mark this time. It's confirming the fact that the promise of righteousness is the promise could say of, but I want to use my equal marks, because the promise equals life. That's what we're talking about here. How are you going to get life? You're not going to get it through the law. You're going to get it through what Christ accomplished and what God promised. It's going to come, if righteousness could have come, or for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures, verse 22, have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Now there's the promise that we're talking about in this chapter. It's going to come by the faith of Christ, his faithfulness, not ours. It's by the work of Christ, the redemption that's already been talked about, that the promise by faith of Christ might be given, there it is, a gift again, to them that believe. So in verse 22 now, that promise of life everything centered around faith, life given to them that believe. Verse 23, he's going to go back, and I find this a real interesting section here, because, well, look, it's going to explain before and now, before and after. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wait a minute, Abraham believed. What do you mean before faith came? Remember the phrase, the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith has to do with the preaching of salvation, justification by faith, and when you hear that, then you believe. Before the preaching of justification came along, they weren't preaching justification by faith because they didn't understand that doctrine, and they couldn't understand that doctrine because that doctrine comes as a result of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the message that was given to Paul. His gospel message is a message of justification by faith. He begins to preach that. Well, before faith came, before the preaching of justification by faith, the law did serve a purpose. It says, before faith came, we were kept under the law. That is, the law kept them. And that is actually kept them from being cut off with us, like us Gentiles in sin. Kept under the law, shut up under the faith, almost like under lock and key, right? But for their protection. Shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. So the law locked them up and kept them until the faith is revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See, the law should have told them they were sinners, and they were kept and protected by the law until Christ showed up and died for them, and then the law was a schoolmaster, would have taught them and brought them to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, Now there's the message of justification by faith. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. The law served its purpose, and it's not doesn't have any part now. That's real clear how a person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. For, verse 26, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And perhaps I need to write that one down there. I'm going to run out of space. You already did? So faith equals children of God. That we're children of God where? In Christ Jesus. Then he explains, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. We know what that means from Romans 6. The moment you trust the gospel, by one, and 1 Corinthians we've already studied, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And in that body of Christ, it says, you've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So we didn't replace the Jews. We're something new, the members of the body of Christ. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, now that you belong, you know, that's apostrophe S there as belonging to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I'm getting to my conclusion, so hang with me here. I'm running out of space. I'll get it here. I don't know if you can see the bottom.
That's because some reason you start writing too far to the right of you, poor being left-handed. I guess.
So once you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, now you belong to Christ. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Well, that's, we started up there about that, children of Abraham. But also, Abraham's seed, now you're heir according to the promise. Now, the question that I did all that for is to ask you, what promise? Well, we've already learned that you receive the promise of the Spirit. But you believed and you become righteous. As righteous, you receive the promise of the Spirit. That promise, a promise is a gift. A gift, not only a promise of righteousness, but a promise of life. And that promise of life is given to them that believe. And we're all the children, by faith, we're all the children of God. And then we belong to Christ, and Abraham's seed, and heir according to the promise. The promise of what? The promise of the Spirit that you receive as a gift. And then that gift is a gift of righteousness to everyone who believes. You become a child of God, and that's what you're an heir of. You're an heir of life, the Spirit of God. All of that, everything that's centered in this chapter centers not about all the promises God made to Abraham about the land and all of that. It all centers around Abraham and eternal life, about righteousness and about receiving the Spirit and a gift of life. All of that, that's what in the chapter, that's what promise is all about. And I say that because he says it in so many different ways that you have to go back and look at all the promise, the promise, the promise. We would just say the promise of the gospel. We would say what it says there in verse 24, that we might be justified by faith. That's the promise of Abraham that began the chapter and ends the chapter. And so that's what this chapter is all about. And it's answering that question, as we said, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the time you're done with this chapter, it's faith, faith, faith all the way through. And that's how you receive the Spirit, and to receive the Spirit is to have the gift of eternal life as a present possession. So that's chapter 3 and chapter 4. Yeah, I'm not, I can't go through chapter 4.
But that you got hair.
Hair, I do. Was it E-I?
H-E-I-R.
Oh, wrong. Thank you. They couldn't see that probably on the streaming video. Thanks for pointing that out for them. I'm not going to go into chapter 4, but I just want to point out something to you. Remember the second question, or the third question? The first question, certainly back in chapter 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes? They're not going to answer who bewitched them. We just dealt with the second question. The third question is, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What does it mean to be made perfect? Yeah, it could be complete, but it also means mature, right? Look how chapter 4 begins. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And that idea of sonship has to do with maturity. That Israel under the law are children under the law, being told what to do under the law. But we don't live under the law. We came to a mature time that once Jesus Christ has redeemed us, and once we've received the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit through faith, we're made perfect, not by the law, but by the Spirit of God. We're mature sons of God by the Spirit of God that we have. And so it seems to be answering those questions, doesn't it? And that's a real important doctrine, one that you need to understand what it means to be a son of God. And the whole Christian life changes based on your understanding that you're not a child under the law, but you're a son, a full-grown son, able to make decisions, but able to make responsible decisions as a mature son of God because of the Spirit of God that's been given to us called the Spirit of Adoption. So we'll close with that. That's more positive. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for allowing us to look at the book of Galatians here and to see what the arguments are. Spend a little bit extra time there in chapter 3, but pray it was profitable for those who would try to deny who we are in Christ, that chapter actually declares, and try to make us something that we're not. And then, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have your word and have your Spirit, that Spirit of Adoption, where we are no longer under that schoolmaster, no longer under the tutelage of the law, but under the direction and liberty of your Spirit in our life to live and honor you as responsible, adult, growing sons in the age of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.